Well, a spokesperson for the congregation told me that it looks like I need to shorten my sermon. So we'll do our best, okay? We'll do our best. We're getting on. It's a Canada Day. So let's... How y'all doing? Yeah? Okay, if we're going to get through this, we got to, like... How you guys doing? You know what? When somebody preaches... They really need your support, right? Because especially on a day like today where we're few in number, let's all get into this. We'll get through this and it's going to be awesome. Amen? That's awesome. Good. Well, I just wanted to start. Today I want to talk about the idea, the concept of calling, and God calling us. And so I'm just going to start with kind of a barrage of passages just to kind of illustrate. What is calling? Maybe I need a little bit of interaction here. What does it mean that we're called by God? To serve Him? Okay, so that's what He calls us to do, but what does it mean to be called by Him? Does He, like, call your phone? Does He... Can you hear me now? Yeah. How does God call? Yeah, okay, so you want me to kind of launch out. Well, why don't we go to the Word of God and let's see what the Word of God says. Calling has to do with, first and foremost, our salvation. Did you know that that you didn't actually find Jesus, that Jesus found you? That we're actually responding to God, reaching into our lives. So the first scripture I just want to put up is Romans 8:30 says, "And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified." And this passage is talking about our salvation, that point in time when we responded to God moving in our lives. And so the word calling really has to do with God initiating in our lives in such a way that we recognize God's at work. Okay, so it could be that God is getting a hold of our hearts and saying, "I'm real," and wakes us up to His reality. It could be that He brings people into our lives who know Him and their lives are filled with the reality of God, and that awakens us to the reality of who He is. We've all come to that point at some point in our lives where God made Himself real to us and we responded by saying, "I believe." That's calling. Okay? That's calling. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." So this tells us a little more. What did we get? What were we called out of? What does that mean? Sin, right? Out of the world system of living for ourselves, an earthly life. To be living in darkness means that all you have in this world are the years of life on this earth. That's all you're living for. That's darkness. You're living for your own pleasures, your own purposes. That's it. There's no living for God. There's no following after Him. And so we're called out of that darkness and we're called into light. We're into the knowledge of the glory of God. We're called into understanding that not only does God exist, but He has a plan and a purpose for how He created us. It says that from before the foundations of the earth, God knew us and God created us, and that there were special purposes that we were created for. To come into the light is to come into the knowledge that we are meaningful people, that we have meaningful lives, that we're important, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? And so as we come into that, we understand that our lives are not our own. We are called into an existence that we were created for. Amen? This is exciting. Okay, so we're called out of darkness and into His glorious light. We're, in fact, the word for church, which is ecclesia in Greek, actually means called out ones. Do you know that the church is a collection of people who have been called out of darkness and called into God's light? You are God's called out ones. Amen? And we are called into something as well. What are we called into? I already alluded to it. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And then listen to this. Who have been called according to his purpose. What are you called according to? So God has a purpose for your life. I know that's a bit of a cliche, but it's true. God has a purpose for your life, a specific purpose he created you for. And so you've been called out of a self-fulfilling purpose or a self, let me figure out what I'm going to do with my life kind of mentality to God. You created me for a purpose. What is your purpose for my life? What is it that you have created me for? And then in Ephesians 4:1, it says this, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So we have something to do with this, right? We're working it out in our lives. How many of you feel like you're working out what God has called you to do? That's still a process. You're working it out. And you're working out, well, what does it mean to live a life worthy of this calling? How do I discover, how do I figure out what purpose God has for creating me? We're all in the, as called out ones, as the ecclesia, as the church, we're all in the process of working this out at this present time. And so I wanted to do a sermon that kind of discusses a little bit about what that calling looks like as the church. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to take us back to Mark chapter 3 to where Jesus calls the 12 disciples. And I want to ask the question, well, what did the calling of his disciples mean for them back then? And I'd like to kind of apply it to us now. Can we do that together? Come on, I need your encouragement. We got to do this. Get through this together. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us about the fact that we are called people of God. And so, Lord, help us attune our ears to your word. Speak to us in such a way that brings us into what you have for us today. Lord, I know that there's a word for people here today that you want to speak right into hearts. And so I ask that you would do that today. Open our hearts, open our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Mark 3, 13 to 19. Jesus went up on the mountainside and... Let's try that again. Jesus went up on the mountainside and... to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These were the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name, I'm not even going to try that, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So those were the 12, and that was the time they were called to Jesus. So let me paint a little bit of a picture for you what's going on. Jesus has already begun his ministry. He's already been preaching, healing, driving out demons. He's been already calling his disciples. And so what's happened is Jesus has sort of a general inner circle of those who are truly following him, and then he has lots of crowds already following him. A little bit earlier in the same passage in verses 7 and 8, it talks about how some of these followers, the crowd were coming from as far away as Jerusalem, like at this point they're in the Galilean area, and even as far south as Idumea, which was in this region south of Jerusalem. And so people are hearing about Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry, and his fame is spreading, and people are coming from long distances away, and they're crowding in on him, and there's so much demand for his ministry that they're crowding around him, and he's having to arrange to get out on boats to preach, and it's his ministry's blowing up. And so right in the midst of this, he goes away to a mountainside. And it says in Luke 6:12, in the Luke account, it tells us that Jesus spent the whole night before this account in Mark 3, he spent the whole night in prayer. Maybe the next slide. Let's see. We'll read the Luke 6 account. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. So here Jesus is overwhelmed with the demands of ministry. He can't do everything himself anymore. So what does he do? Prays. Thank you. That was the right answer. He didn't call the 12 first. What did he do first? He prayed. That's a very important thing for us to notice, that Jesus didn't just go into, oh, I think I'll pick you and you and you and you and you. First, he sought after the Father because he himself claimed he did nothing but what the Father showed him to do. So he called these 12 after a night of prayer and seeking the direction of his Father. So out of prayer comes God's intention. Notice in Mark 3:13, it says, Jesus went up to the mountainside and called to him those he wanted. That word wanted, the Greek for that word also means intended, those he intended. And so what we need to draw the conclusion of is prayer brings about God's intention. What God intends to do at Trinity Baptist, we discover where? In prayer. Right? Prayer is where we find God's intention. Then we can act according to what God's intention is. Then we can know what God wants, and then we can act accordingly with faith and confidence in what God wants. Because you know what? The 12 Jesus called weren't the obvious choices. I'm sure there were a lot of choices in that crowd. But those 12, if this was a playground, an elementary school playground, these would not have been the first children to have been picked for the team. These would have been kind of the last picks. Just think about the 12 for a moment, right? Who's on the list? Let's go back to the list. There's Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. What was he like? Rough around the edges, impulsive. Sorry, you got to speak louder. Yeah. Yeah. What else? Sinful. Yeah. Yeah, so he had some sin issues in his life. Right. Okay, so that's Peter. Who else? James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name, somebody tell me how to say that, Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. So these guys had a real spirit of superiority on them. When they were in the Samaritan area, they were trying to talk Jesus into calling like hail and brimstone, fire and brimstone on the Samaritans, right? So these guys were full of a judgmental spirit, right? That's why they were called sons of thunder. Who else is in here? Well, there's Matthew. What was he? Right. He was a tax collector. He defrauded his own people. He was a crook. Thomas, what was he known as? Doubting Thomas, okay. This is quite a lot we've got here. There's, Simon the Zealot. What are zealots? They were wanting to overthrow the Romans with armed rebellion. He was a violent dude. And then there's, of course, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Okay. So after a night of prayer, listening to the Father says, these are the ones I intend to call. And then Jesus calls those he wants. Are you catching this? And these are the 12 that God wants. Are you feeling a little bit better about being called? How many of you have thought to yourself, who am I? Look at all the faults. Look at all my failings. Look at all the issues in my life. How could I possibly be called into fellowship with Jesus? How could I possibly be called into following him and serving him? How could he actually work with me? Just look at these 12. Just look at them. They're just normal people like you and me. Normal people have sin and faults and personality deficits and issues. These guys were no different. Amen? Are you encouraged? We are all the called ones of God. Amen. This was an unlikely team. But it's always been that way. Let me just read from 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29. It says, brothers and sisters, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Jesus actually came not to pick the creme de la creme to show the whole world that he had the best team. No, he came and chose the weakest, the most dysfunctional, the most mixed up lot of disciples to show that it wasn't about them. The things that he would accomplish in the world and use them for would be done by his power and presence in their lives. And it's still the case today. Jesus isn't looking for the best team. He's looking for willing servants, those who are willing to say, I'll follow you, Lord, even if my life is mixed up and messed up and there's so much stuff to work on. Amen? You with me? This is very good news. But the big question this passage answers isn't who is called, it's actually why he called the 12. And there's two reasons given for why he called the 12. In verse 14 and 15, see if you can pick up these two reasons that Jesus appointed the 12. It says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. What's the first purpose that you can find there? To be with him, exactly. Oftentimes we gloss over that part of the verse. But the first reason that Jesus called his 12 was because he wanted fellowship. He wanted a spiritual community. See, one of the problems that we have is that we make church about utilitarian things, right? We program things. There's nothing wrong with programs. But we make everything very utilitarian in the West. But Jesus, first and foremost, called his 12 simply because he desired community. He desires fellowship. He desired closeness, belonging. Amen? Do you desire those things? Jesus does too. He wants nearness and closeness with us. And so he called those 12 first and foremost because he was about to form a kingdom community. He was going to show the world how to do together in a kingdom way. And so he chose these 12 dysfunctional guys and said, okay, let's form this kingdom community. Amen? It's pretty cool. So Jesus wasn't first and foremost trying to present a method to get the most immediate results. And I think that's something we need to pay attention to. Because oftentimes when we do church, we're looking for what works. We ask the question, well, does it work? That's our first assessment of whether our community is healthy. Well, is that program working? Are people coming to faith? Or are people coming to church? Are people enjoying that program? Are people rallying around? And we ask utilitarian questions first. But actually, the kingdom of God is not meant to be utilitarian first. It's meant to be community first, a place of belonging and loving. It's meant to be a family first. So, parents, if your kid doesn't clean up his room, doesn't wash the dishes, gives you a lot of trouble, makes your life miserable, do you kick him to the curb? Yeah, Rod's like, yeah. Yeah, we tried that. No, I'm sure you don't. No, because you love them, right? You're committed to them. And Jesus is trying to express that we're a community, we're a family. And so a family needs to have the security of knowing belonging first. Before we can get into what do we do, what kind of work do we do? And yes, there is that. That's coming. Ministry is coming. Mission is coming. But first and foremost, we need to be a place of belonging, a place of security, a place of togetherness, a place of commitment to one another. Amen? You feeling that? By the way, the apostles were not a natural community. We went through that, right? You've got Matthew defrauding his own people in collusion with the Romans, and you have Simon the Zealot committed to killing anybody who is in collusion with the Romans. And they're in communion, in community together. So I wonder how that all worked out. I wish there was a story about that we could read in the New Testament. That would have been really helpful to know how they worked that stuff out. By the way, we're not held together by common interest. We're not held together by utility. We're also not held together by common interest or a shared heritage or because we're all beautiful or hip. We're not held together by external things, stuff that the world puts up here and says, this is what holds us together, image things. We're held together with much deeper things. Bonds that hold together are the bonds of love. By the way, this so powerfully impacted the apostles that even after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit fell. Let's just read what the community of faith looked like. In Acts 2:42, it says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. What was the second thing on the list already? Fellowship. That was just being together. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to being together. This is the New Testament church. To breaking of bread and to prayer, everyone was filled with awe as many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were, help me out, all the believers were and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Lots of together going on, wasn't there? The apostles had gotten it. And they hadn't gotten it because this was natural. Community on this level does not come natural. They had gotten it because they had lived with Jesus and had seen how he prioritized fellowship first. Fellowship first. And when the Holy Spirit came and empowered them, brought life to that. And they began to practice that as God added to their numbers daily. By the way, there were 14 language groups that God was putting together. These weren't just all like neighbors. These were people who were in Jerusalem for Pentecost, and God, from 14 different language groups, and God added them together into the first church. Amen? So all the believers were together. And the apostles continued to lead a legacy of fellowship. They were all joined by a calling. They were called to be a people, a community, a family. And I believe this is one of the main reasons that people were being added to their number daily, is because this was so radical. What they were expressing was so different. People were seeing a people who were joined by love and mutual support and by the Holy Spirit, and they were being drawn. They would pray for each other. It led them to share their resources. It led them to eat together. It led them to spend time together. And that togetherness made them a city on the hill, a lamp on a stand. This has not changed. The call remains the same for us today. We are called out to live together, to be a people who are together. Amen? Do you believe that? But I can tell you that is harder and harder and harder and harder and harder for us to express this. More and more studies are telling us that church communities are losing followers rather than adding followers. In fact, our Western culture is becoming toxic to the Christian faith. Why? Why are our Christian communities disintegrating rather than forming? Well, I think one of the reasons for that is because Christian community was designed to be together. And we are in a culture of separation and independence. And I don't know, we live in our own spaces. We expect to have everything for ourselves, right? Everybody has their own vehicle, their own washing machine. We do everything, things that communities used to do together, used to farm together. We used to wash clothes at the river together. We used to, what? Let's brainstorm. What do we do together before all the technology saved us from all that hard work? Right, barn raising, yeah. That's right. Yeah. That's right. They would eat together as a celebration of the barn raising. Yeah, there was something. Quilting bees, yeah. Harvesting. Butchering. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there was lots of times together telling stories. My family, even in my parents' generation, they have memories, fond memories of eating sunflower seeds, knakzot, and spitting them on the floor. They'd spit all the husks on the floor, and then everybody would walk over, and because it was plank flooring, it would, like, the oils from the husks would, like, polish the floor. Sort of like a low-maintenance floor polish. What else? How about having fun together? Yes. Chris and Murray Wade remember when young people would come to Trinity Baptist, strap on, or meet here, and they would come here and bring their skates along. They'd strap on skates and go skating on the river together. They said in those days, the church was hub of not only spiritual community, but social community. We totally lost that. How about burying people? We used to, men in the village would dig out the hole together the night before. That's right, oftentimes. So you can see that things, we used to do so many things together. And when you're together, guess what happens? You just get to know one another in those natural settings. You can't help it. And the things that are in us become evident. And the quality of our community isn't so much in these really short commercial gatherings, commercial spaces, But it actually comes out of knowing one another, interdependency, support, care. And because our society has lost this way of living, which was really built on Judeo-Christian values, right? That was what that was built upon. But we have disintegrated. We've become so wealthy, we don't need one another. We can have one of everything. We can pay specialists to do everything for us. And so we don't have to be together. And that makes things a lot less complicated, doesn't it? It's kind of nice that we don't have to work through our junk together. But there's a major cost to it, folks. A major cost to it. And that is that the very things that Jesus has called us to, forgiveness, loving one another through difficult times, mourning with those who mourn, rejoicing with those who rejoice, all those scriptures, we barely have to practice anymore. I'm totally like off the page. And what's the result? We're miserable, we're lonely, we're depressed. We end up only building more and more barriers to fellowship with each other. Western culture is starting to wake up to the consequences of extreme individualism and materialism. Mental health organizations are warning us of an epidemic of depression and anxiety because we're basing our relationships on outward appearance rather than really truly knowing one another. We're reading articles that young people are choosing to do social media fasts because they recognize how toxic it is to their personal well-being. Hookup cultures replace dating as the norm. Young people are losing the art of building relationships. Dating relationships. They don't know how to do it anymore. They're losing even, dating was like the thing. That's become like a thing of the past. Young people are more and more just hooking up with one another for sexual encounters rather than actually knowing one another. What a time this is for us as the church to rediscover the richness of Christian fellowship. Amen? The time is now, folks. It's never been better, a better time for the church to rediscover the call to fellowship. Amen? Holy Spirit, show us how. Yeah, that was kind of be my next point is actually, I think we actually have to discern that as a community. I don't think some preacher can stand up here and say this is what it looks like. Because the Holy Spirit is always innovating. And that's one of the words I got today is community innovation. Is that we actually, we have an old wineskin. And we're constantly trying to put the new wine in the old wineskin. It does not work. And so, you know, as long as we try to do attractional community, it's just not going to compete with what the world has. And so we have no choice but to dive into real fellowship, real Christian relationships, to begin to rely on one another and love one another through difficult times. It's messy, and it's going to require us to innovate as the Holy Spirit leads us to. So I would just say dream. Ask the Lord to give you a dream. Could we start there? If we just ask the Lord, Lord, what does it look like for us to really express community again? Yeah? I'm glad you asked that. All right. I'm gonna put this in high gear. Verse 14 and 15, he appointed 12 that they may be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. What's the second purpose of calling? Preaching, ministry, mission, right? Because driving out demons and preaching and healing, all of that was part of the mission to bring the kingdom of God to regular people on the street. So the first purpose was fellowship. We're called out of darkness to express Christian fellowship. The second is to work together in mission, right? Jesus was in the midst of being overwhelmed by the needs of a broken world. That's part of the reason he called the 12. There's work to do together. And so yes, he was calling them to be together, and to love one another, to be this beacon on a hill of godly fellowship. But it wasn't just that. It wasn't just this utopic, hey, you know, let's just love one another. No, they were working together for a purpose. There was a mission that Jesus actively equipped his apostles for. It involved actually expressing the good news, the word of God, preaching it, expressing it. It was also doing acts of deliverance, going into the community where people were oppressed and setting the oppressed free. It was seeing people who were wounded and loving them. It was seeing people who were filled with all kinds of diseases and praying for healing and power of God coming and bringing healing to people's bodies. It was all kinds of things, and they were doing this together. So yes, Jesus called the 12 to be with him to form deep and authentic community, but he also called them to assist him in the very reason he came, to make disciples. These two purposes of fellowship and mission, we often put over here and over here. We do our fellowship with people we like, people that we, you know, we want to associate with. And we do mission over here in other environments. We don't generally bring these two worlds together, but folks, Jesus and the 12 were doing fellowship and mission in the same places. Can you think of some examples? What about the calling of Matthew? Do you remember what happened when Jesus called Matthew from his tax booth? What did he do? Right? And then they went to Matthew's house. And this is what it says. Next slide. Oh, there it is. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and, yes, that's true, sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. This was a time of, this wasn't one of Jesus' sermons. This was a time where Jesus was just being who Jesus was, and he was bringing his disciples over to the sinner's house. Are you getting that? This was a kingdom party mix. My friend George Balaxis from West End Christian Community started to use that term some years ago. I really like that, kingdom party mix. A kingdom party mix is when believers and unbelievers, when those who are healed and those who are broken, when those who are functional and those who are dysfunctional, they get together. Oh, the Lord loves those kind of party mixes. Loves it. But we kind of do, we do our mission over here, parachurch ministry organizations. We support some people. You guys go do that. You go hang out with those broken people over there. And we're going to have a time of fellowship just with all our great friends, you know, the people we like. Do you guys see kind of how we do that? Jesus didn't do that. He brought those worlds together. And I think that this is part of what we need to innovate in again. Amen? George, what he did as a strategy is he'd start having like these Greek barbecues. George is Greek. And so anybody seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding and the big barbecue? And so George is kind of, he lives big like that. And then he'd invite his block and he'd invite people from church and he'd just get people together. And his hope was that people would just begin to share their stories and their lives and spend time together, and the kingdom of God would manifest in those places. Beautiful idea. Just going to end with this idea. How many of you heard the term, it takes a village to raise a child? What does that mean? Yeah, we need a lot of people to raise one another up. And other ideas? We all have to help. Yeah, it takes lots of help needed. Yeah. There's not just one specialist who has all the tools to raise a child, right? It takes a lot of people. It takes a whole village. Well, I think we can apply that to the kingdom of God. I'd say it takes a whole church to make a disciple. Would you agree? Yeah. So many times we avoid ministry or mission because we're afraid it's going to burn us out. Right? We put all the expectations. We envision that we're going to have to walk with one person, just me and that person, all the way from their brokenness to their maturity, and we put that all on our own shoulders. How many of you have ever kind of projected that? I have totally. That's not how Jesus worked. This is exactly why he called the 12. Are you catching that? He wasn't the one who made the heavens and the earth, who's spoken into creation. He needed the help of the 12. He chose to get the help of the 12. So what's up with us that think we've got to do this all on our own? Amen? We need to learn and rediscover how to work together in making disciples. I'm going to end there. Can we stand together? Lord, you know that I really believe that you want to re-inspire us as a fellowship and as a church. Lord, that you want to call us back into places where we're thinking outside the box, where we can engage in community in ways that you want to inspire. And so, Lord, we ask that you would inspire us in new ways. Lord, we want to thank you that you have called us out of darkness, that you have called us into your glorious light, that you've called us into fellowship with one another. Lord, I want to ask that you would strengthen the bonds of fellowship in our midst. And Lord, I pray that you would also forge us into a team, that you would forge us into a community of faith that works together to raise those that you're sending here. Lord, you've spoken this word of building the nursery, Lord. We need you to show us how. And so we invite you to bring us into a time of dreaming, into a time of discovery. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear your voice and to be directed by your Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace, and if you want to remain for prayer, we'd love to pray with you.